before I get started, this has been just one of those weeks, and you're going, okay, this old world seems to be turned upside down. ISIS, the Islamic States of Iraq and Syria, which is a Sunni organization, and I know this gets confusing sometimes, but if you understand, like we've been talking about for so long, that at the very basis of all that's going on in the Middle East, almost all of it is just a Sunni versus Shiite struggle. It's been going on for 1,400 years, and it won't end. But ISIS is a Sunni organization. They're into Iraq. They've taken another city as of this morning and advancing on Baghdad. Iraq is basically a Shiite country. And so what is happening is the conflict between the Sunnis and the Shiites. Iran would love to be a part of this because Iran is a Shiite country. And if anybody thinks that they would come in and help end this struggle and then leave, they've got another thing coming. Iran would love to come into Iraq, take over all of the Shiite shrines, and take it all over. I know that that's what would happen. ISIS has also made the comment in some of their videos that they will not stop at Baghdad. They will turn around and continue on to Jerusalem. Now, why would they say that? People have to ask, why this interest in Jerusalem? And again, from our history and from all of the things that have been said from the Muslim groups, Jerusalem is the home of the Jews, and it needs to be destroyed and taken over, taken back for Islam. That's the land of Israel that has been in the sights ever since. Along the same lines, in Israel, the three Israeli teenagers that have been kidnapped, they're still gone a week later. They are searching all over the West Bank. They've arrested about 300 Palestinians, most of them Hamas people. Rockets have been fired from Gaza into southern Israel, so the Israeli Air Force has been hitting Gaza. So it's a very tense situation. Early this morning or late last night, there was some trouble up at the Syrian border, so some of the Israeli Defense Forces are up guarding the Syrian border. All of that struggle in Syria could easily come over into Israel. The teenagers, I don't know if y'all remember, a few years ago, there was an Israeli soldier named Gilad Shalit who was kidnapped by Hamas and was kept for 5 years. And finally, they negotiated his release for one Israeli soldier for 1,023 Palestinian prisoners. And so what the supposition is with these three teenagers, there's probably something else, some other demands that are going to be made also for them. So it's a very tense situation in Israel, as usual sometimes. So, and then here at home, y'all probably saw it, the Presbyterian Church USA had their General Assembly, and some pretty interesting things came out of that. Number one, they voted to divest from Israel. Now there's a big movement afoot in college campuses and in some private companies about this divestment. It's this divestment, it's called the BDS movement, Boycott, Divest, and Sanction. And what the desire is that to point out Israel being such an enormous bully and an apartheid state and harming the Palestinians, the livelihoods of the Palestinians, to the point that they're trying to get colleges and private corporations and now churches also to divest and boycott, sanction Israel in any way that they can to punish Israel. And the divestment is that if you have pension funds or stock funds that have holdings in companies that help Israel, you need to divest of that. Okay, now let's think this through now here, because the Presbyterian Church is divesting its holdings of about $21 million, which is not an enormous amount, but it's just a very symbolic move. And they are divesting their holdings in Caterpillar, Hewlett-Packard, and Motorola. Because Caterpillar sells the bulldozers that Israel uses to bulldoze down Palestinian terrorist homes. And Israel says, our policy is, if you get caught with blood on your hands as a terrorist, we're going to destroy your home. That's their policy. Trying to get rid of the terrorism. So they do it with Caterpillar bulldozers. So divest of Caterpillar. Hewlett-Packard has set up the data entry points, all of the electronic entry points for the crossings between the West Bank and Jerusalem, the checkpoints. So they're divesting of Hewlett-Packard. And then Motorola, of course, you know, the communications and all other kind of things that Motorola performs, they're divesting of Motorola. Now, the thing that you got to ask, I mean, you know, there's been many, many times where suicide bombers have blown themselves up in Israel, and they have worn explosive vests and things that are set off by cell phones. Once they get where they're going, somebody makes a call and it sets it off. That's what explodes. And you got to know that some of those are Motorola devices. So there's a whole lot of double standard going on with this divestment deal. But it's very much a symbolic statement. So it was kind of interesting that not only did they divest themselves of Israel, they also voted to allow same-sex marriage in the Presbyterian Church. And I read a whole lot about their discussions and some of their papers that they've put out, and they are trying to address how to attract more members to the Presbyterian Church. So I find it amazing that we can speak out against God's land of Israel and allow same-sex marriages and wonder why our membership is declining. So it's amazing because it comes down to the foundation of you're leaving the authority of Scripture. I'm sorry. But that's exactly what is happening. That's why the local Presbyterian churches have left the PCUSA and joined a more conservative organization, which I think is wonderful. We are probably going to see more and more of that happening. The other thing, if we think that we are going to avoid this issue of how do we handle same-sex marriages, if we think that Hillside Christian Church is immune to that, you got another thing coming. It's going to happen. It seems like between our government and our wonderful Attorney General that states' rights is out, and once this becomes a civil right, I think churches are not going to have much of a say-so. And there's going to be some large upheaval. So every church is going to face this exact same question. Are we going to stand on the authority of Scripture or not? And so just be prepared and know where we stand, know where what the Scripture says, because the issue will not leave all churches alone. So that's just something that's coming. And along those lines, let's continue our discussion about Jesus saying that I am the light of the world. That's interesting that we would be talking about that. I am the light of the world, and we said that out of the Scripture we looked at the Old Testament verses that talks about God is light and in Him there is no darkness. That's out of the New Testament, but all through the Old Testament is this David calling my Lord, the Lord my light and my salvation, the light of my life. He is my salvation. In God there is no darkness, meaning that there is no dark spot in God. God has no dark actions whatsoever. There is no darkness in Him whatsoever. He is pure, holy light. Some rebel against that light. That's out of Job. Some purposely, actively rebel against that light. They choose to live in darkness. Isaiah says men are calling good evil, evil good, dark light, and light darkness. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. What we used to know from the Bible that was called evil is now being held up as good and vice versa. So this is exactly what we're seeing. The light is being shoved aside and darkness seems to be taking the path. Jesus said that men still choose to live in darkness. It's still our choice. In your light, we see light, says David in the Psalms. It is only by God's light that we have any inclination of what light is, what truth is, and what purity is. Without God, without His light, I don't believe we are capable of seeing light, what truth and holiness is. It is only by His light do we see light. And then through the Scriptures, through the Old Testament, God begins talking about the coming of the Messiah being a light for the Gentiles, not only coming for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, but then soon His light spreading to the entire world, the light coming to the Gentiles. And then finally that leads up to John 1, where John opens with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then he talks about, in verse 4, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Meaning the purity and holiness of God came to earth, and it so stunned depraved mankind that that pure light was not understood. And so then he goes on and says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." How do we acquire, how do we come by understanding and having the light of pure holiness and pure purity of God? And that is only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can attain that. That's the only way that we can be in the light presence of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so otherwise, darkness can't understand that. Darkness cannot comprehend that. It is only the light of Christ that allows us to see that possibility. So that's where we left off last week. Now, what fits perfectly into all this, if you start and look at some of these scriptures, look at 2 Corinthians 4, 6 first. If you start looking at some of these scriptures, you understand what the Christian life is based on, what has been done through Jesus Christ, and what the possibilities are of us being in the light presence of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." In the face of Christ. So He gave us this light to shine in our hearts, and it is the light of what? The light of knowledge. The knowledge of what? The glory of God through the shining through the face of Christ. Okay? This goes back to our lesson on apostasy. Knowledge is wonderful. Knowledge, gaining knowledge is wonderful. But if that's all you're doing with it, if that's all it is a data acquisition, and nothing is happening beyond that, we're not using that knowledge properly. So God says there's a certain kind of knowledge that is applicable to your eternity, and that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in specific, He says, this knowledge that comes from the glory of God shining through the face of Jesus Christ, that's the knowledge that we need. That's the knowledge that, as we've said, if our Sundays don't change our Mondays, if we don't take what we learned today out in and do something with it in the world, that light going back out into the world, all we're doing is amassing data. And so He says that kind of knowledge is what the light came to do, to shine through those who have accepted that knowledge and are using that knowledge to glorify God. Okay? So that's the knowledge that we want. That's the light that has happened. A few pages over, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 8. And this, remember, is written for us, okay? We all have come from the same spot. We have all come from the same spot. And that spot is, For you were once in darkness. We are all coming from the same place. None of us had a leg up on anybody else. We all sinned, fell short of the glory of God. None of us, no matter how good we were, no matter how wonderful we were to anybody else, we were all in darkness. We were all spiritually depraved. We were corrupt. We were anti-God. We were enemies of God. Every single person. Everybody. But you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. We're going to have to come back to that. You are now light in the world. You've been brought out of darkness. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's that perfect light, perfect goodness, perfect righteousness, perfect truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Because remember, in your light, we see light. If we know what pleases God, then we know what that light is to other people. That we have that light, and we can have that light for other people. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In your light, we see the light. It is only by God's light showing us what goodness, righteousness, and truth is that we understand it at all. We have to understand it from God's viewpoint, not ours. If we're using it for our purpose, and if we're basing it on our definition of morality, we're on a downhill slide. Because again, like I've said before, your definition of morality may be a little bit different from mine because, you know, I don't want mine to hurt my lifestyle, but I don't care if it really hurts yours. So my definition of morality might be a little bit different, so my light and your light may be different. That's why we have got to get back to the absolute truth of the authority of Scripture, the words of God. Start at that point. Let Him define what goodness and truth and righteousness is and not us. We'll mess it up every single time. We have to go back to God's light, His truth. And he talks about light makes everything visible. Light illuminates sin. When we talk about the presence of Christ in the world, Jesus said it is His presence, His perfect light on earth, that shows all of the dark works of men, and there is nowhere that any man can hide. Nowhere. No thought, no deed, nothing can be hidden from the light of the omnipresent Christ. Nothing. That sort of makes me shake a little. Nothing can be hidden from that light. Light illuminates the darkness. It shows what is dark. Okay? Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So through Christ, we get to share in that kingdom of purity in truth, that kingdom of holiness. In Christ, we share in that kingdom of light. And how does that happen? Well, it's because He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So how do we have the privilege of standing in the light of the presence of God? How can that possibly work?
Only through Christ.
And see, it has to be through His redemption and forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, whatever sin it is, no matter how tiny, and even if one person had one little tiny sin, that darkness cannot be in the pure holy light of God. That darkness needs to be erased, forgiveness of sin, and redeemed so that we can be in that kingdom of light. And that can only happen through a perfect sacrifice that God sends in order to allow us to do that. We can never, you and I can never erase the darkness that we have in our lives to the point that it is perfect. We can't do it. Sinners cannot do that. We cannot stand in God's presence based on our own actions. He has to do that for us. He, the perfect holy God, has to forgive our sins and redeem us. So we cannot be in His light on our own merits. Okay? Then turn over, and this one isn't on here, turn to 2 Timothy. So a few more pages. To the right there, 2 Timothy. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, from before the beginning of time, God saw His purpose into bringing back depraved mankind into His presence. So, before the beginning of time, God had that plan. How was it going to work out? It's been revealed now through the appearing of our Savior, the light of the world that has come into our presence and destroyed death. Because the wages of darkness is death. That's the only thing we had to look for. So how do we attain immortality, eternal life? That is only through the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who has come into this world. He has brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. So His presence on earth, again, has brought down the perfection of God's law and has divided all mankind for all history. His presence says, I am the light of the world. I am perfect, holy God. Come down among men. And now you have a choice to make. You either accept or you reject. If you reject, you will be in darkness and death for the rest of eternity. If you accept, then you have redemption and forgiveness of sins, and through that you will have eternal life in the light presence of God Himself. It's your choice. However you want to do it, it's your choice. But His mere presence is what has divided history. Okay? That is the light of the world. Come into the world. Then finally, 1 Peter. So keep going back past Hebrews. 1 Peter 2:9. And again, these are wonderful pictures of who I once was and who I now am in the eyes of God. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So that is who we are now. Along the lines of God's dealing with Israel, we have become a holy nation, citizens of heaven, grafted in with the nation of Israel. That's what the Scripture says. So you and I, as a believer, corporately as a church, the body of Christ, have become a holy nation. Not only that, we're a royal priesthood. What God used to separate for the Jews, the kings and the priests, has now been joined together through Christ, we are now a royal priesthood. And I believe with all my heart that each and every Christian is a priest in the kingdom of Christ. You do not have to go to a priest. You can speak with Christ directly to receive forgiveness of sins because he died on the cross to do just that. We are a priesthood, but that also gives us tremendous responsibility in his kingdom also. We have to act as priests. A people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So he's created us as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God for what purpose? To declare his praises. Sometimes I think we forget that. We think that this is all about us. And what God can do for me, what he can help me do in my life, and what he can support me in, and what he can fill me with. Sometimes I forget that we are created through Christ Jesus to declare the praises of God. And that falls by the wayside sometimes. The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just the fact that I can recall that every moment of the day and say, thank you, God, just for doing that right there, that has changed my whole life. That's changed my eternity. That's worth constant praise right there. Because he has taken us out of that darkness and put us in his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. That's worth all praise right there. Forget what God is doing for me. Forget what I get out of the sermon. Forget about my issues that God has to help me with. It is worth all praise and glory to him just because he called me out of darkness. That's worth it right there. So over and over again, throughout the scriptures is this teaching of God's pure holy light, and that we were so far from that light that he had to rescue us out of that darkness. He had to do it. But now if we believe that he has done that, then we are brought into his wonderful light through Jesus Christ. So then, what we see is that Jesus is perfect holiness. He is perfect purity. God on earth, he is the light of the world. And so when you line these up in form of Jesus' light, in the light there is righteousness, purity, knowledge, wisdom, goodness, and life. The opposite of that is the darkness of unrighteousness, impurity, ignorance, foolishness, evil, and death. That's your choice. There it is. Which one do you want? And it is the light of Christ that dispels all of that darkness. In fact, sin cannot hide from the omnipresent light that is in the world. Sin cannot hide. Yes, ma'am.
That light that he gives us, that he shines on us, also gives us the warmth and the joy that we can't get on our own.
That's right. Without his light, we are incapable of producing that light. We can't do it. We have to have his light in order for us to do it. And so along those lines, Jesus challenges us. Jesus challenges us that after we believe in him and have the opportunity to walk in the light of life, then guess what we ought to look like? John 8:12, he talks about, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you will never walk in darkness. I've rescued you out of that darkness. Now then, if you follow me, you have the opportunity to never walk in that darkness again. But it is only through the light of Christ that we can do that. We can't push that light aside and say, you know what, I think I've got it from here on, I'll light my own path. We just can't function like that. We see what happens every single day when somebody tries to live on their own set of rules. It's down and away from God. That's the path of the entire rest of the world, who thinks they can do it on their own. So Jesus challenges us in Matthew 5. He says, if I have brought this light to you, then, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and do what? Praise your Father in heaven. See, all of this turns right back to praise to God. Every purpose that we achieve is for God's holiness, His praise. So when we let our light shine, this little light of mine, it is for the praise of God. It goes all back to God. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And he has already told them in John 9, he says, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. But now then, who's the light of the world? It has to be those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, His light, that are bringing light to the rest of the world. So that's what Jesus says. And then Luke 11. Luke 11. Some of the same description of the Sermon on the Mount. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. See, we have this incredible choice. We can either be filled with light or darkness. Now, if we choose the light of Christ, we still have another choice. And that choice is, am I going to let that light shine, or am I going to snuff it out? Am I going to cover it up? Am I going to push the light away? Every single choice that we have, we can either say, I want this to look like Christ, or I want this to look like me. And if we choose me, we're choosing darkness, I guarantee it. So we still have that choice. Now that we have the light, are we going to let it shine? In the scriptures, it talks about the extinguishing the Holy Spirit, putting out the fire. We still have that choice. We can put out the fire. We can shove the light aside and allow darkness to grow, or we can choose to let the light of Christ shine through us and into the rest of the world. He is dwelling there. God is there. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. We have that possibility. We have that capability. But it's only if we let Him do it. We can be that light. So when David says, in your light, we see light, that's the only way that we can discern perfect holy light is if He has given us that light. We can't do it by ourselves. We cannot do it. Jesus is the light of the world. Now then, let Him shine through us, and we become that light also. Jesus, whenever He says, I'm the light of the world, He is talking about His omnipresence, like God's attributes, omnipresence. Light infiltrates everything. It exposes all sin. There is nothing that can hide from the omnipresent light of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Okay? Anything? We still got a few more weeks. Next week we're going to talk about I am the bread of life. So, go check on the bread. Yes?
I was reading this week, and a connection that I kind of have made is that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God's love grows in us.
Yes.
And Mark, whenever he was being trapped by one of the Pharisees, or asked by one of the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? And
yes.
He went and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
And, you know, I had contemplated a lot on to love them as yourself.
Yes.
And whenever we can accept that love that God has for us individually, I mean, really,
really?
Hold on to
yes.
that love, then that is whenever I believe that you can continue to grow in God's love.
Good.
So, you know, it's not just, it's not that, that God loved the world, that God loved me too.
That's right. Perfect example. Loving others as yourself. Why do you do that? Because you know, I know I'm a pretty rotten guy. You know? And so, how do I really love somebody else that I know has to be as rotten or maybe even worse than me? I mean, really? How do you do that? Well, it's only because if I accept others as Christ has accepted me. Now then, if Christ has accepted me and cleansed me, then I figure that everybody else is easy because he's done the worst part already by accepting me. Then if he's done me, then I can love y'all easy. Do you understand? Because if he's cleansed me, if he's put his light in me, then everybody else is a shoe-in. Yes? That's right.
Sometimes just by watching what you do and you live and do as the Word says you are, then they come and talk to you. It
yep.
wins people over sometimes. It may take years, but they watch.
Yep.
People are watching.
What she says, people are watching, and it's how we live our lives that they're keying on. And it's just like what they're saying in Duncan, being in waiting rooms at MD Anderson in Houston and people seeing something different about him, and I want to know what keeps you joyful. Well, guess what? Duncan's going to tell him.
Amen.
Because he's sharing that light. But, you know, sometimes it makes you a little nervous to think, oh my goodness, I'm on display. Yeah, we are. And there's some days that I wish somebody wasn't watching quite so close, but we're on display. If we are the light of the world, something is different and they're noticing. So that's the beauty of it. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we can't hardly believe that you, the creator of the universe, holy, pure God, would actually want somebody like me working alongside you in your kingdom. But yet, all the way through the Bible, you take these misfits and horrible, messed up people and turn them into these beautifully functioning tools of your mercy, your forgiveness, and your love. And I thank you, God. I thank you that you have used me in that manner. God, I want to shine for you. I want my light to point people to your glory, to your praise, everything that I do. I want people to turn to you. And I just thank you that I get to serve in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank y'all.